Well, you're in John chapter 1. I'm going to key on verse 14 here today, and just one little phrase in verse 14. Of course, this verse is used many times in the context of Christmas, which is just a few weeks away. I hope you're ready for Christmas. For you, Christmas, the best gift is the semester is over. I understand that. Projects are over. Final exams are over. Every professor gave everybody an A. Of course, you got to earn it, and so. But this verse is normally associated with Christmas, but I'm not going to speak in that context. Of course, we know verse 1: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And of course, he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, as a preacher, what normally we jump to verse 14, and verse 14 says this: "And the Word." Now, of course, who's the Word? Jesus Christ. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father." Let me just stop right there. I am glad that we are King James people. I want to tell you, there are some versions that negate the word begot or begotten. Let me tell you why. The word begotten is a very important word. And let me tell you, some of these other versions will want to water down the doctrine of God's Word. That's why we stick to the King James. And the word begotten is left out. In fact, the most famous verse of all, John 3:16, a lot of those versions, they negate, you know, the only begotten Son. They negate that. The word begotten means that He is unusual, that He's unique. There is one and only begotten Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. But then I want you to notice this phrase, and this is what I'm going to focus on here today: full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ was full of grace and was full of truth. Amen. Not half grace, not half truth. Full of grace, full of truth. So this morning, if you're taking notes, this is what I want to speak on. It's just a simple little subject here. I want to speak about on being balanced. About being balanced. So I want you to stay with me. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You'll be with me here today. Help me by that of the Holy Spirit to fill me and to use me. May the unction of God be upon me here today. Lord, I can't do it without You. So Lord, I just pray that You'll just guide my words, guide my lips. Help me this morning as I speak to these students, to this faculty here today. Lord, this is something that has helped me so much, Lord, in my ministry. And Lord, I want to be a help to the people here today. And Lord, if they can grasp this truth of who Jesus Christ was and is, that Lord, that we ought to be the same. And Lord, I just pray that this will be a help. So Lord, help me this morning, and I'll thank You for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as most of us know, when it comes to that, the four Gospels really is giving us the ministry in the history of the Lord Jesus Christ while He was here on earth. By the way, I like that word history. You know, really, history is His story. It really is. Well, when we come to the four Gospels, it is about His story. It's the story of the Son of God, of that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when one goes throughout the Gospels, there are many statements made by various people about the Lord Jesus Christ that really, they're great statements. They are true statements. There are statements made about who Jesus was and what Jesus was like. For example, if you were to go to the Gospel of Mark, and you don't need to turn there, but in Mark chapter 1, we find the Lord Jesus Christ. He is found in a synagogue, and in that synagogue there is a man who is demon-possessed. He has an unclean spirit. And when this man with this demon that's inside of him, when this demon sees the Lord Jesus Christ, he says this. He says, "Let us alone." Can I tell you, Satan and his demons hate the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" And then this demon, by the way, this is one of Satan's minions. This demon makes this statement. He says, "I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Now you would think, if a demon would recognize that Jesus Christ is who He is, how He is God, how He is the Holy One, don't you think we ought to recognize that as well? That is a great statement. Jesus, you are God. You're the Holy One. You are the Holy One from God. Folks, we ought to recognize that as well. That is a great statement made of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another great statement made about Jesus, made by Pontius Pilate. And of course, you know the story. Jesus Christ was arrested, was accused by that of the Sanhedrin of blasphemy, was wrongly accused, was then brought before Pilate because it was the Jews' thinking that in order to have Jesus crucified, they had to have the stamp of the government on top of that, so they sent him to Pilate. And remember, Pilate would ask him many questions. And at the end, he goes before the Jews, and Pilate says this, "I find no fault at all," speaking of Jesus, "I find no fault in him." No fault. Can I tell you, folks, there is no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not recognize the fact that he made one of the greatest statements of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no sin, there's no problem, there's no fault in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, folks, if there was any fault in the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us would be doomed. Jesus could not have died for us. Jesus could not have been the sacrifice for you and for me, the substitute for you and for me. So the demon says that Jesus is the Holy One. Pilate says, "I find in him no fault at all." But then do you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross of Calvary? Jesus is about to breathe his last breath. He does give up the ghost. The Bible says in Matthew here, there was a man, a centurion. I don't know. He could have been the one who scourged the Lord Jesus Christ. He could have been the one who nailed Jesus Christ to the cross of Calvary. But when he saw the miracles around Calvary, what happened with that of while Jesus was hanging between heaven and earth, he says, "Truly, this was the Son of God." That's a great statement of the Lord Jesus Christ. But listen, this morning, we just read one of the greatest statements that was ever made about the Lord Jesus Christ. When it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." And then it says this, "Who was full of grace and truth." Now, I said a little while ago, this verse is usually preached on many times around Christmas time, and I can understand why. It emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ, first of all, that He was virgin born. By the way, thank the Lord for the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I'm a person that believes if you don't believe in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't believe you can be saved. See, you and I understand the reason Jesus Christ was born of a virgin was fulfilling that of the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that Jesus would be born of the seed of the woman. Now, you and I and everyone in here is breathing, we were born of the seed of a man. But Jesus Christ was born of the seed of the woman so that the sin nature would not pass on to the Lord Jesus Christ, so Jesus could die on the cross of Calvary. We believe in the virgin birth, but we also believe in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do understand that when Jesus came to this world, He was 100% God, but at the same time, He became 100% man. 100% God, 100% that of mankind, the incarnation. He took on flesh. Deity took on dust without harming the dust and without doing anything wrong to that of the deity of God Almighty. God took on flesh. God put skin on. That's why we say in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In other words, Jesus is God, and the Word became flesh. You do know that when God chose to reveal Himself, God did choose to reveal Himself in three different ways. One way that He chose to reveal Himself was through that of the skies. I don't know about you, but I love to go out on a crisp, clear night and to look up at the stars. Have you ever done that? Listen, it's kind of hard when you're inside of a city. Now, I think maybe the big city of Lattimore wouldn't be a problem. But normally where I'm at, or you get into Charlotte and you try to look, it's kind of hard to see the stars, to see various things that God has created. But can I tell you, no one can look into that of heavens and not say, God created that. Listen, this piano here, somebody designed this piano. Somebody built this piano. Somebody put this piano together. And just as we look at the stars and we look at the moon and we look at the maybe the various planets, when they reflect back the sunlight, and we see the beauty and we see the Milky Way, one cannot get away from the fact that there is a Creator. And God revealed Himself. Does not the Word of God say this in Psalm 19, verse 1? The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament that showeth His handiwork. I'm here to tell you, God's fingerprints is all over His creation. We can't help but look at creation and understand there is a God. Hey, there's another way that God revealed Himself. By the way, aren't you glad that God did reveal Himself? Amen. He revealed Himself through the skies, but He also revealed Himself from that of the Scriptures. You and I know that there is a God. Listen, this book from Genesis 1:1 all the way to Revelation 22:21, this whole book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of this book is to show you and I there is a God, and this God knows who we are, and He tells us who we are. We're sinners, and to tell us yet, and even though we're sinners, even though we are lost as can be, Jesus Christ came and died for us to provide salvation, and we know that through the Scriptures. But I believe the greatest way that God revealed Himself was not just through the skies and through Scripture, but through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, we know more about God because of His Son, Jesus Christ. By the way, let me just stop and say something here. Sometimes in the world we live in, people are so twisted with what they believe that you can talk to them and say, listen, we'll tell them, listen, you know who Jesus is, He's the Son of God, and they'll agree with you on that. But I've met people who believe Jesus is the Son of God, but they don't believe He is God. I think we need to be clear when we witness that Jesus, not only is He the Son of God, but He is God. You remember when Jesus was with the disciples in the upper room, just hours before He's betrayed, just hours before He's to be crucified, He's with His disciples, and in John 14, he's conversing with them. We get to listen to that conversation. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." Then He says, "And I go to prepare a place for you." And a little bit later, Thomas speaks up. And Thomas says, "Show us the Father, and it will suffice us." Remember what Jesus' response was? "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." You see, everything we know about God, and the best way we know about God is this, that the Word was made flesh, and He dwelt among us. Then this verse says this, "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." You know what amazes me? That while Jesus, while He was here on earth, an awful lot of times He hid His glory. He would show the humanity side. He was hungry. He was tired. But I'm here to tell you, sometimes within the confines of the skin of humanity, every once in a while, He would let His glory just show. His glory would poke out. I remember the time in Mark chapter 9 on the Mount of Transfiguration when Peter, James, and John were with Jesus, how that Jesus just revealed His glory, and they were in such awe. They wanted to build a temple to Moses and to that of Elijah, but to that of the Lord Jesus Christ, but He let His glory show. Folks, this is a great verse. He dwelt among us, He became flesh, but He also revealed His glory. But listen to me. The truth I want to magnify here today is this. The Bible tells us here that Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. Now, folks, I don't know if you've ever noticed that statement before, but you know, right up there with what the demon said, He's the Holy One. Right up there with what Pilate said, I find no fault in Him at all. Right along with that of the centurion who said, truly, this is the Son of God. I believe John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, makes one of the greatest statements that we need to hear today is that Jesus was full of grace and that Jesus was full of truth. Now, let me tell you why I say that. Wake up. The reason I say that is, listen, when it comes to us, when it comes to the church that I pastor, when it comes to the churches you may be associated with, when it comes to even this school, when it comes to us as individuals, if we're not careful, we can be people who lean toward one way and not the other way. Y'all with me? Or we could be leaning this way or not that way. You see, One of the great truths that the Word of God teaches us is this, that every one of us as sons and daughters of God, that we are to be just like Jesus. You know, even before we were ever created, before we was ever brought into this world, before the foundation of the world, it was God's plan that not only that He would save us, but that He would change us. And according to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, He predestined that we would be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So folks, what I'm trying to say is this. If we're to be like Jesus, that means we're to love what Jesus loves. We're to hate what Jesus hates. We're to talk like Jesus talked. We're not to talk like Jesus would not talk. We're to be like Him. We're to be followers of Him. We're to be imitators of Him. We're to be just like Jesus. And listen, if Jesus was full of grace, and if Jesus was full of truth, don't you think we ought to be full of grace? And that we ought to be full of truth? So this morning, I just want to talk about this striving to be just like Jesus, to be balanced. As an individual, as it comes to that of this school, as it comes to you as a person, as it comes to this administration, as it comes to me as a pastor, as it comes to that of my church, we are to strive to be full of grace and full of truth. Now, folks, this may not help you, but this has helped me tremendously. I preached this sermon in my church about 4 or 5 years ago, and this sermon has truly helped me so much that I preached it again this last July, just so that we could be reminded. You know, every once in a while, we need to be reminded of some things. We need to revisit in order to renew some things. And so this morning, I want to talk about that. Now, you know, we as a nation, we have various symbols that is associated with our nation. And the seal of the United States of America, if I had the ability to show you a picture of that, it would be a picture of that of the bald eagle. And the bald eagle would have his talons extended, and in each talon, he is holding something. And this eagle that would see that he's facing to that of his right, to our left, but to his right. And in his talon there, he holds that of an olive branch. But then in the other talon, he shows that of arrows. See, that seal symbolizes that we as a nation, that we value peace, but at the same time, we're willing to go to war in order to ensure peace. Now the eagle faces that of the side of that of the olive branch to show that, listen, we want to be people of peace, but we want the world to know through that symbol that because we are so for peace, please don't be confused. We will not compromise peace to the point that we're not willing to go to war. You know, a lot of the wars we fought was for the simple fact so that we'd have peace. Well, let me tell you, the Lord Jesus Christ holds in each of His hands, He has grace and He has that of truth. It is that of balance. See, I say that because the average Christian, sad to say, the average church wants to have a tendency to lean one way or the other. You see, some churches lean toward grace and they lean away from truth. And some churches lean toward truth, but they lean away from that of grace. But what is needed in our life and in our ministry and in our churches is there needs to be a balance of grace and a balance of truth. Now, I say that because, listen, I go preach in various other places. I was in a church one time. I was visiting this church. I was invited to come there because there was a preacher that was going to preach at this particular church. And I was in that service, and the pastor came up, and just as Brother Bill introduced me today, that pastor introduced this pastor. And then the pastor of that church turned around to the visiting preacher, and he says this. Now listen, we believe that every preacher, when they get up here, they have one responsibility, and that is to rip off the faces of everybody who's sitting here today. My mouth dropped open when he said that. And the guy said, and listen, I'm not joking. He says, I hope this preacher ticks people off. Folks, that's not the purpose of the Word of God. The purpose of the Word of God is to challenge people and to change people. It's not to entertain people, but it's to change them and to challenge them. And folks, I want to tell you, that's wrong. See, some churches, they're all out about offending people. That's wrong. But hold on. There are some churches that are out, they're never out to offend anybody, and that's just as wrong. There needs to be a balance. There needs to be that of grace, and there needs to be that of truth. You see, throughout the Gospels, we'll find that Jesus, He didn't go out of His way to try to offend people, but He sure did offend people. But He was full of grace, and He was full of truth. And folks, I want that to be seen in me. I want it to be seen in my church. You see, when people come to my church, I want people to say, hey, this is a sweet church, but at the same time, I also want them to say this, this is also a strong church. Grace and truth. I want to be a preacher that's full of grace, and I want to be a preacher that's full of truth. So this morning, I want to share with you three simple things. I need you to listen very quickly. I got to talk quickly because we just only have a little bit of time. Anybody got a test a little bit later today? Anybody? Anybody? Anybody got a project they got to turn in today? Okay, all right. I could preach all day if you want to, and give you another day. On tomorrow, which is what? The third. All right, three things here. By the way, I hope this helps you. I hope this helps you. Listen, every one of you are here for a purpose, to be trained, to be used of the Lord in the ministry. And while you go through your ministry, listen, you're young now. I'm getting ready to turn 60 years of age. I don't know how many more years I got left. But I want, through that of my ministry, to be known as a person who's just like Jesus, full of grace and full of truth. So stay with me. Three things. Number one, I want to talk about this. I want to talk about the compassion of grace. The compassion of grace. What we read here is that Jesus was full of grace. Now stay with me. When John writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I don't think this is just coincidental. I think it's actually fundamental. That the first thing that John mentions is this, that Jesus was full of grace. See, you got to understand, the Jews were all about truth. The Pharisees were all about truth. The scribes was all about truth. Their whole life was about truth. Their whole history was about truth. The whole Old Testament was about truth. The law was about truth. The Ten Commandments was about truth. The regulations about what they could eat, what they could not eat, it was about truth. The rules about the sacrifices was all about truth. I mean, the guidelines about living was truth, truth, truth. For them, for the Jew, truth in the morning, truth in the afternoon, truth every single day. It was about truth. In fact, look at verse 17. Paul says this, for the law was given by Moses. So I think John said, listen, you're about truth. You know the law. It's truth, truth, truth. But notice this, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You don't know why people were drawn to the Lord Jesus? And folks, people were drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you why He was? Because they felt loved. They felt wanted. They felt welcome. They never felt that from the Pharisees. They never felt that from the priests and that of the religious crowd. You know, people would constantly flock to Jesus. Children would flock to Jesus. Sinners would flock to Jesus. Lepers would flock to Jesus. Publicans would flock to Jesus. Harlots would flock to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was kind. Jesus showed kindness. Jesus was concerned. Jesus showed grace. Folks, we need to show grace. You see, Jesus would touch the untouchable. Jesus would love the unlovely. Jesus would reach the unreachable. Why? Because He was full. He was full of grace, and He showed it through His compassion. You know one of the things Jesus was constantly accused of doing? He was constantly accused of sitting and eating and communing and fellowshipping with sinners, with harlots, He would converse with them. He would hang around them. He would even go out of His way to seek them. Remember in John 4, He says, I must needs go through Samaria. The most hated people among the Jews were the Samaritans. But Jesus was showing His compassion. Jesus was bestowing that of His grace. By the way, we ought to thank God for that. We ought to thank God for that. Because listen, you and I are saved here today because He showed His love and He showed His grace. Listen, He sought me when I was unworthy. He sought me when I was unlovely. He came to me when I was untouchable. Folks, every one of us ought to say amen to the fact that Jesus was full of grace. None of us would be saved if it wasn't for the grace of God Almighty. Because listen, if Jesus had not been full of grace, every one of us would be going to hell. Amen to that. We'd all be going to hell. Amen. Jesus was full of grace. Now listen, if you're listening, say amen. Amen. Listen to me. Guess what you ought to be full of? Guess what your ministry ought to be full of? Guess whatever church you work in or whatever church you may pastor, whatever church you attend ought to be full of. It ought to be full of grace. Listen, this is what I tell our people in my church at Beth Haven Baptist Church. Our church ought to be a place where people feel loved, they feel welcomed, and they feel wanted. You know, we have this saying at my church, and it's not a slogan. I mean it. It's a philosophy. I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I tell every visitor, listen, not only are you welcomed here, you're wanted here. You want to know why? Because we need to show love and kindness to each and every one of them. Listen, we run bus routes. We have kids who live in situations. We even have adults who live lives that, did you know some churches would shy away from those people? But I don't want my church to be that way. I want the unlovely to feel like they're loved. I want the unwanted to feel like they're wanted. I want those who are unreachable to experience the grace of God when they come to our church. Listen, it ought to be true of your ministry. There needs to be coming from you compassion, showing the grace of God that you've experienced. We ought to be full of grace. Y'all with me here this morning? The compassion of grace. Number two, I want you to look this way. Not only was Jesus full of compassion of grace, Jesus was also full of this, conviction of truth. Conviction of truth. Yes, Jesus was full of grace. People did feel at ease around Him. They felt loved around Him. They felt wanted in His presence. But the Bible also says He was full of truth. Now stay with me. Listen to me. His grace did not come at the expense of truth. And His truth did not come at the expense of grace. See, what I read here, He was full of grace and full of truth. Not 50% grace, not 50% truth. He was 100% grace, 100% truth. Now listen, you got to understand, that can pose a problem sometimes. Because let's be honest, sometimes seemingly grace and truth clash. But yet Jesus was full of grace and Jesus was full of truth. Folks, there needs to be a compassion of grace on our part, but there also needs to be a conviction of truth. Now listen, I'm getting ready to meddle a little bit here, but listen to me here. All over America, all over in this county, we're in Cleveland County, where I'm at, Lincoln County, Mecklenburg County, no matter where you go, there are churches all across this land. They're nothing but about grace. Sugar and spice and everything nice, I mean, that's all they're about. To them, they want to preach that Jesus is tolerant of everybody and of everything. They will hear that Jesus doesn't care what you do, that Jesus doesn't care how you live, Jesus doesn't care who you are. In their mind, you can come as you are and you can leave as you were. There's nothing about grace. Listen, that's Joel Osteen type preaching, and we don't believe in that. We don't do that. Listen, their ideology, their philosophy, listen, I'm okay, you're okay, God is okay, let's have one big old group hug. I mean, you listen to some of those preachers, those TV evangelists like Joel Osteen and of that type and of that ilk, that's basically, we're all okay, folks. We were not born this world okay. God's okay, but we weren't. Listen, if it hadn't been for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him dying on the cross of Calvary, listen, the only reason you and I are okay is because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, and we submitted to that. We asked Him to save us. Folks, that's what's preached all over America, sugar and spice and everything nice. But let me tell you what Jesus was. Not only was He full of grace, but He's also full of truth. You see, those sugar and spice churches, they're not going to preach against sin, and they don't. They don't tell them what is right. They don't tell them what is wrong. They don't tell them how to make it right. But can I tell you, if you're going to be true to the Word of God, you've got to tell people the truth. Now, I've been pastor of my church 21 years. Assistant pastor for that, 10 years. And let me tell you, one of the hardest things in the world as a pastor or a youth pastor or an assistant pastor do, whenever we have to deal with people, whether it's one-on-one or get in the pulpit, one of the hardest things in the world you have to do is you have to tell them the truth. You have to tell them the truth. You have to tell them they're sinners. You have to tell them that what they're doing is wrong and or what they're doing is right. I mean, listen, through the years, listen, I've gotten myself in more trouble for just preaching the truth. I've been called every name under the book. I remember, some of y'all may not remember this, but back in 2008, the state of North Carolina, they passed an amendment. It was voted on by the citizens of the state of North Carolina that it would be put in the Constitution of the state of North Carolina that marriage was between one man and one woman. Any of y'all remember that? That's hard to believe. 2008. It just seemed like yesterday. 2008. I remember leading up to the vote. I preached sermons on marriage and I preached sermons against homosexuality. And there were actual homosexual groups that were sending people to churches to see what preachers would preach on leading up to the vote. And on the day that I preached on marriage and against homosexuality, there were about 10 or 15 homosexuals that was in our auditorium that day. I know of a church that's just only about 10 minutes away from me, Brother Worley, Providence Road. He preached the same thing. It was on Mother's Day. I remember it clearly. I preached on it. And can I tell you, some of those homosexuals came to me after the service and says, "You homophobic. You racist. We're going to reveal who you are." By the way, they did on that church. It made national news. Who's that guy on CNN? Anderson Cooper. Made national news of a church just 10 minutes away from me about preaching against homosexuality. And I want to, as a result, there were thousands of people that went and protested against his church the next Sunday, surrounded his church so those people couldn't go to church. But I'm here to tell you, we still got to preach the truth. Listen. Folks, we got to understand. One of the biggest problems in our church today is liberals want to tell us we can't tell the truth, but I'm here to tell you, by God's goodness and by God's grace and by God's strength, we're still going to have to preach the truth. Now listen, not at the expense of grace. Not at the expense of grace. See, I'm just saying there's a right way to tell people, but there's also a wrong way to tell people. We tell them in love. We tell them under that of grace, but yet we still tell them the truth. That's what Jesus did. Jesus constantly told them the truth. He told them what was right. He told them what was wrong. He told them what was sin, and He told them what was righteous, and they got mad. You doubt it? Go to John 6. John 6, Jesus preaches and He tells them the truth and how that He is the only way of salvation and how that they must eat of Him. And they grew to where they hated what He did. And Jesus says, "Are you offended? Did this offend you?" By the way, they were. Verse 66, one of the saddest verses in that of the Gospels, and it says this, "And from that day forth, many of His disciples followed Him no more." Remember, Jesus turned around to His disciples, "Will ye also go?" And Peter said the right thing, "Where shall we go? Thou hast the words of life." Folks, I just want you to understand that we got a world today does not want to hear the truth. Listen, I wrote it down this way. Here's what our world wants. Our world wants a God without wrath who brings men without sin into a kingdom without judgment by Christ without a cross. That's what this world wants. They don't want judgment. They don't want to say, they don't want to hear that you've got to trust Christ. They don't want to hear about the cross of Calvary. Folks, it doesn't work that way. Can I tell you, Jesus, even though He is full of grace, He was still full of truth and He told the truth. Did you know Jesus preached more on hell than He ever did on heaven? Did you know that Jesus spoke that there is a broad way that leads to destruction, but there's a narrow way that leads to life everlasting? Did you know Jesus said, listen, if you build your house on that of sand, when the storms of life come, you'll sink. But if you build your life on the house of that of a rock, you can stand against any storm. Jesus constantly told the truth. Hey, listen, there's still some things that are wrong. I know society wants to change things, and I know some churches want to go along with the flow. But there's still some things that are right, and there are still some things that are wrong. There still is a right way. There still is a wrong way. There's still a right path, and there is a wrong path. And just like Jesus, we... Hey, any of you guys going to be preacher boys? You got to preach the truth. The whole counsel of God's Word. The compassion of grace. The conviction of truth. But lastly, notice this. The combination of grace and truth. Now listen, if there's one thing I want you to know as students in one day, ministers, whatever it may, capacity it may be, whatever church you may be in, listen, wherever you are, you need to constantly extend grace. But listen, but never at the expense of truth. Okay? Now listen to me. You do understand grace and truth have to work together in order to bring someone to Christ. They both have to. Now I want you to listen to me. Listen to me. I've got some statements I want to make. You're welcome to write them down. But listen to this. Grace without truth is deceptive. You know, these churches will say you can do anything you want to, you can come any way you are, then you can leave any way you are. Hey, you're okay, God's okay, everybody's okay. If people are doing nothing but, hey, sugar and spice and everything nice all constant all the time, those people are going to go away thinking they're okay. They're thinking they're on their way to heaven, and they're going to sadly find out they were lost the whole time when they faced God at the great white throne judgment. Folks, grace without truth is deceptive. But hold on. Truth without grace is defective. Folks, we gotta understand. In fact, let me illustrate this. If you got pen and paper, I want you to do this. I want you to draw a line down. I want you on one side to write grace. On the other side, I want you to write truth. Let me tell you what grace says. I've got some statements here. Grace says this. Grace says, God's saying by His grace, God says, I love sinners. That's grace. But let me tell you what truth says. God says, I hate sin. You know what the cross of Calvary is all about? Every time that soldier would whip that whip, and every time that soldier would nail those nails, and every time Jesus Christ suffered, God from heaven was saying, I hate sin. I hate sin. But at the same time, God was saying, but I love the sinner. I love the sinner. Hey, grace says this, that God is love. But truth says that God is holy. God is just. See, even though God is a God of love, we still have to meet His standard. That's why the Bible says, for all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We haven't read His standard. And the only way we can reach His standard is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, grace says this, redemption is possible. Folks, I want you to understand, anybody can get saved. But the truth is, listen, repentance is necessary. Hey, let me tell you what grace says. Anybody can come to God. We're not Calvinistic. We don't believe God chooses them and God doesn't choose them. We're not Calvinistic. Anybody can come to God. But hold on. Truth says, but if you're going to come to God, you've got to come through Jesus Christ. Hey, grace says this, I love you just the way you are. Listen, someone doesn't have to straighten out their life first before they ever come to God. You can come just as you are. But hold on. Here's what truth says. But God says, I love you so much, I won't let you stay that way. Let me tell you what grace says. Salvation is for all who desire it. But hold on. Truth says, but judgment is for all those who don't desire it. Let me tell you what grace says. There is a heaven and you can go there. But truth says, but there's also a hell, and you can go there too. Grace says you are saved by grace through faith. But let me tell you what truth says. Faith without works is dead. Y'all with me here today? There's that balance. We extend grace, but never at the expense of truth. It's called balance. You see, I've got some equations here. Grace minus truth equals this. Liberalism. Let me tell you something I hate, and I know this school hates, and I know Brother Alton you hate, liberalism. Listen, grace without truth says we can do anything we want to. You know there are churches that say, hey, you can go to heaven, but you can still live your life any way you want to. That's liberal. That's not us. Grace minus truth equals liberalism, but hold on. Even though there are churches that preach you can come to Jesus, but you don't have to give up your drugs, your drinking, your immorality. But listen, truth minus grace is legalism. And we don't want that to be that either. You see, legalism is basically this. You got to live by a set of rules, because if you don't, you never were saved in the first place. Listen, that's not what we believe. We don't believe that. But let me tell you this. That those are minus equations. Grace minus truth is liberalism. Truth minus grace is legalism. But grace plus truth is liberty. Liberty. John 8:32. Ye shall know the truth. By the way, turn to John chapter 8. Go ahead. You look at verse 32, but I'm going to talk a little bit more about John chapter 8 here in just a second. But John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now listen, I know an awful lot of people have misconstrued that verse. You know, there's only one person who can truly define truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the, and the life. So listen, the only one who can truly set you free. In fact, if I remember correctly, I think it's up in, let me turn there myself, back up in verse 37, if the Son therefore make you free, ye shall be free indeed. It's only the Son who can make you free, because He is truth. But listen, I just really want to show you how grace and truth can work together. And it's found here in John chapter 8. You know the story, John chapter 8, the woman who's caught in adultery. By the way, where was the man? Where was the man? I mean, if she was caught in adultery, the man had to be there. But they drag this woman before Jesus. They throw her at the feet of Jesus. They're trying to trick Jesus. They say to Jesus, well, now, Moses said, truth, truth, truth. Moses said that this woman ought to be stoned. What do you say? Remember what Jesus did? Jesus knelt down. Jesus knelt down and he wrote in the sand. By the way, we don't know what he wrote. Anybody says they know what he wrote is lying to you. We can speculate, but listen, we don't know. He could have written some of the names of some of those men who were there who were accusing this woman. Probably wrote their name as if they had an affair with that same woman. I don't know. But he wrote something. The Bible says they were pricked at the heart. Then Jesus stood up. Remember, he says, he who is without sin cast the first stone. You remember that? Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10, if you will. Notice what it says in verse 10. All right? When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none. See, all those guys walked away and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, woman, where are these thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, notice this, neither do I condemn thee. What's that? Grace. Listen, if you're saved today, you're not condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation, right? We're not condemned. That's by the grace of God. But hold on, Jesus didn't hush up then. Jesus went on to say, go and sin no more. What's that? Truth. Listen to me. Thank God for the grace of God that He saved us. I am before God. I am justified. I am no longer condemned. But now that I'm saved, now that I'm a born-again believer, now that my sins have been forgiven, now that they're under the blood, I am to live my life that pleases Him. I am to go, and this is the truth, I am to go and sin no more. Jesus was full of grace. Jesus was full of truth. Jesus was balanced. Folks, you say, well, preacher, that's great. That's wonderful. How's that help me? When you go deal and when you go work whatever ministry God has called you and you're faithful to it and you don't quit, listen, now's not the time to quit. Jesus is that close to coming back. I know the Bible teaches imminent, but folks, I don't know about you. Doesn't it just feel like everything's set into place? Are you worried about the chaos that's going on in this world? Does it not shock you what's going on in our nation and the direction it's going in and the policies and the agendas they have? You know how I see it? God's putting everything in place for Him to come back. And listen, we need to occupy. Listen, our time is growing short. And if you're going to deal in the ministry, you better be full of grace and you better be full of truth. I don't know about you. This has helped me as a pastor. about as much as anything has helped me when it comes to dealing with people. Because let me tell you something, what people are. People. You ever deal with people? Brother Alton, have you ever dealt with people? Have you ever dealt with students? We need to extend grace, but at the same time without the expense of truth.